I'm Mark, and I am one of the pastors on staff here at Christ Church of the Valley, and I'm jumping into this series on the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath. Now, the first three commandments we've already gone through, they have to deal with our relationship vertically with God. That is, to put God first in your life, to have no substitutes for God in idols, and to honor His name. Starting next week, we're going to plow through six of the last Ten Commandments that deal with your horizontal relationship with other people, your mother, your father, your neighbors, even your adversary. This week, we stand in the middle between a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with those who are important in our lives. And I want to suggest that if we don't get this one right, neither our vertical relationship nor our horizontal relationship will be healthy. It's a simple command that is to rest. We're talking about the Sabbath day. It comes from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commands. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just pull the paper out of your bulletin. It's printed there, Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." The Sabbath is kind of a Jewish word. It technically means Saturday, or super technically, it means Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. You're supposed to do no work. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, not 7 days. That's tough. I mean, for me it's tough. As an American, I'm supposed to work all the time, right? You know, build a career and an IRA. And frankly, for them to ask me to preach on Remember the Sabbath is like asking Shaquille O'Neal to do a seminar on free throw shooting. It's just, I'm just not that good at it, you know. It's not part of my gift mix, I guess. Verse 10, "The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." Stop. This is the command to rest. How are you doing with it? Me? Not so good. Any other workaholics you want to admit in the room? It's just kind of tough for me, partly because I think it's really not that big a deal. You know, it's kind of like we really only have 9 commands and then a suggestion. Okay, so work 6 days really hard, and a seventh, if you're done with your email, then go fishing. Or work 6 days, and if you have no work to bring home, then go to a movie. This is not a suggestion. It's not like we have 9 or maybe even 9.5 commands. There are 10 commands. And again, if we don't get this one right, neither this nor this is going to be healthy. And God showed us that not only in the words that He said, but in the amount of words that He said. If you start counting words, get bored, verse 2 to 17, there are 317 words. And you would expect if there's 317 words, there's 10 commands, 32 words per command, right? That's not the way it is. This command, the fourth command, has 102 words. That is one-third of the Ten Commandments. You add that with command number 2, with 94 words, two-thirds of the Ten Commands are in these 2 commands. Now, I know that just the amount of words you speak does not necessarily equate to the importance of the words you speak. I have had a teenage daughter, I know. One time my daughter got in the van with me, and I was taking her home from school, and she's just going 90 to nothing. And she said this, and then he texted that, and he said, "Oh, no, you didn't." And in the middle of a sentence, she goes, "Dad, do you ever just start talking and you can't shut up?" And what was funny is she didn't even wait for my response. She just kept on going. God is not a teenage girl. Okay, I don't know if you've noticed that. When He speaks, it's deliberate. And when He gives more emphasis to one of the commands, you had better pay attention. And just because we look at Sabbath and murder as two really different commands, God does not. Murder is evil, no question. Adultery is evil, no question. Idolatry is evil, no question. But if you don't get rest right, then you are jeopardizing both your vertical and horizontal relationships. And so I'm looking at this command and thinking, man, God had a lot to say about this. And it's interesting that the second command, don't have idols, and the fourth, to rest on the Sabbath, they really are woven together. I'll put that in your pocket, save it for later. I'll get to that. But it's not just God that has a lot to say about Sabbath. So did the Jews. And not just in the Bible, but 500 years after Jesus, there was a collection of Jewish wisdom called the Talmud. It's about this long. It's an encyclopedia. And one whole book is just on the Sabbath. All the things you can do on the Sabbath, all the things you cannot do on the Sabbath. The Bible simply says, don't work. And of course, the Jewish scholars are saying, yeah, but what is work? I mean, carrying a load is work, right? Ah, but how much of a load is actually a load? They have an answer. 2 acorns. That's work. So now, if you can get away with that, but if there's 3 acorns, you cannot carry 3 acorns. 2 is okay, 3 is not. You can eat one and carry the 2, but you can't carry all 3. You get up in the morning, you put on your shoes. If you can get your shoes on with 1 hand, that's not work. But if you have to use 2 hands to latch your sandals, that constitutes labor. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I'm thinking it's a whole lot easier to tie my shoes with 2 hands than with 1, right? Nonetheless, here's another rule for you women. It's not me, it's the Talmud. You are not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Because you are vain and you have no self-control. That's not me, Talmud. And if you look in a mirror and you see a gray hair, you will not have the self-control to leave it alone. You will pluck it out. And this constitutes work. Amen. My favorite rule is actually the chicken and the egg. Not which came first, but if a chicken lays an egg, it has worked. I mean, no question. Well, I've never laid an egg, well, outside of preaching, but if you lay an egg, it's work, so you can't eat the egg. But according to the rabbis, you could hatch the egg and you could eat a chicken that was hatched from an egg laid on the Sabbath. Or should you care to, you raise the chicken, let the chicken lay eggs. And so long as the egg was not laid on a Sabbath, you could eat the egg that was laid from a chicken that was hatched from an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. And you might think, really? Like, do they still do that today? Kind of. If you go to Jerusalem, like today, because this is still Sabbath, if you go today to Jerusalem and get on a kosher elevator, I hear you asking, what's a kosher elevator? So glad you asked. It is an elevator that is pre-programmed to open automatically on every floor because pushing a button would be work. Now, before you laugh at those weird rules, you might just need to know that for the Jews, the Sabbath has never been a burden. It is, in fact, a blessing that they cherish. Because of all the laws of God, this one has created the space for them to connect with God and connect with their families that we in America hardly have a clue of. This is a blessing from God. I love how Todd Clark mentioned it 2 weeks ago. He said, these Ten Commandments, they are for blessing, not for limitations or boundaries. They are to allow us to live in a space that God protects us from ourselves. And in fact, the importance of this command isn't just in Jewish culture or literature. It goes back to Eden. Perhaps you noticed I did not read verse 11. Listen. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the 7th day. Why? Because he was tired? God? No. He's wanted to set a precedent for us, his creation, because he knows how we were created. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God made you to need rest. And you can fight against your biology all you want, but you will not win. God made your bodies, your minds, your emotions, and your souls to need a margin. And in that quiet space is where most of the good things of life happen, in our marriages, with our children, with our own souls before God. And you might say, well, I'm just going to work really hard and then rest at the end. It doesn't work that way. You cannot cheat the Sabbath principle embedded in creation. Now, you don't have to take a day off. You could work every day of your life. But if you do not take Sabbath in weekly increments, God will take it in one lump sum at the end. Your choice. And when we try to cheat this principle, we wind up destroying ourselves. I mean, literally, physically, spiritually, we are destroying ourselves in thinking that packing more into our lives will make for a happier and fuller life. In 2004, the New York Times came out with a report on September the 9th. It stated that the medical cost of stress in American industry and business was $300 billion. That's with a B, not an M. $300 billion. To put that in perspective, if you took the annual cost of the war in Iraq as well as the war in Afghanistan, added it together, it wouldn't come close to $300 billion. Terrorism is not the greatest enemy of American economy. It is stress. And stress is not like anti-God. Stress is not a bad thing. God gave you stress for a purpose. He made your body so that in stressful situations, the adrenaline would begin flowing through your veins. Your heart would increase instantly, increasing your blood pressure, increasing your awareness. Your respiratory system kicks into high gear, and you begin to pant, and all your senses are on high alert. That is perfect for a person living in the Serengeti. A lion starts coming towards you, and your body kicks in, stress comes in, adrenaline, cortisol, it kicks in, and your body does exactly what your body is supposed to do. The problem with stress is not on the Serengeti, but on Wall Street. You see, our technology has allowed us to live with work perpetually at our fingertips. God created stress to punctuate your life, not to be perpetually present in your life. And our bodies, souls, and minds are simply incapable of bearing perpetual stress. And so eventually we break down. And we have nervous disorders and ulcers and heart attacks and aneurysms. And that's not the way God intended for us to live. It is because we are violating the fourth command that He gave us to be a blessing in our lives. And so what do we do with all this? In 1994, there was a great book written by Richard Swenson. It's simply called Margins. And in this book, he kind of sets the whole thing up by saying, if you will pick up a book that was written 150 years ago, you'll notice that the print is rather small, and it goes to the very edges of the page nearly. Because publishers 150 years ago thought that if they crammed more words on a page, that the reader would get more out of the book. But modern educational psychologists have discovered that when you overload information on a book, your eyes get tired and your brain fails. We need margins in a book, margins on a page, so that our eyes can rest and our minds can rest. You will get more out of a book if you have less words on a page. You will get more out of your life if you have less activities in your life. And instead of cramming one more meeting or one more soccer game or one more hobby, if you leave margins simply for rest, God will meet you in those margins. In fact, I want you to pull out your bulletins if you could for a minute. There's a page in there for you to take notes on a sermon. It looks like this. At the top of it, it says it has the word emotional. Then on the side is the word physical. The right side is finances. The bottom is time. These are the areas of our life that Swenson says we really need some margins in those areas. And if we don't get margins in those areas, our lives begin to break down. What I'd like to have you do in just a second is actually begin folding this page so that it represents visually where your life is personally. For example, on the financial margin, if you are living at 90% capacity of your income, you have a 10% margin for a tithe. I love the series that we just came through, The Blessed Life. And Pastor Don kept drilling down on this single pivotal notion that 90% of your income with God actually goes farther than 100% of your income without God. If you understand that concept, then you'll understand the Sabbath principle, that 6 days a week of work with God, resting and worshiping on the seventh, will get more done than 7 days a week just working straight through. This has been the practice of the nation of Israel since its inception. And you could hardly accuse them of being lazy, although the ancient Romans did this. They said people don't work on 7 days a week. They're lazy. But that's not true. They're shrewd. And they realize that as they rest on that seventh day, their creativity, their mental energy, their physical stamina increases, and they're able to get more work done in 6 days with a seventh day of rest. And so what I want to ask you is, where are you in your finances? If you're living, say, at 95 or 98% of your income, you need to fold your paper right next to the margin. If you're living at 90% of your income, then fold it right here under the word of finances so that you give yourself like a one-inch margin on your page. You can feel free to do that even right now. A physical. The physical margin, I could give you several illustrations, but let me just give you a couple. How are you eating? If you're going and eating out every meal, you're going and getting junk food and putting nasty stuff in your body, I mean, our bodies can sustain some of that, and who doesn't like a burger now and then? But if you're not eating healthy, you know you pay the cost for that in terms of stamina and fatigue or exercise. I'm told that we're supposed to exercise something like 45 minutes aerobic exercise 3 to 5 times a week. If you're doing that, if you're eating well, then fold this paper right under the physical part. You've got good margins physically. If you're not, pull your margin out a little bit to reflect where your life actually is. On the upper part, with emotions, that's a difficult one to quantify. And I guess we have less control in some ways over our emotions than the other areas. But for example, if you're working with a boss who is overbearing or dishonest, it may be really difficult for you to have a healthy emotional margin when you're 8 hours a day under oppression. Or maybe, this is true for some of you, your kids are going through a rough patch. Maybe your child is addicted to drugs or has a bad relationship. That's going to make it difficult for you emotionally. If you've lost a spouse recently, your emotional margin is going to be thin. I mean, all of us have stress and relational difficulties, but where are you right now? Are you within a reasonable limit, or has life put you in a place where your emotional margin is just barely at the edge of the paper, and at any moment, you could have a panic attack or go into some kind of stressful situation? The time we've already talked about. How's your time? Here's a general rule in my life. I figure that I should be working 8 to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. You can do the math. If I'm working more than 60 hours a week, I don't think that's healthy. And I need to ask the question, who am I really working for? Do you have enough time to get the sleep that you need? Do you have enough time for a conversation with your loved ones? As you're folding this paper, you've left some white space in the middle. And what I'd like to ask you to do, given your margins, is to write down 4 commitments. If your margins are not healthy, let me suggest that you make this first commitment. It is, I will ruthlessly reduce my commitments. If you're overworked or overcommitted, you got to cut some stuff out. And this is sometimes difficult to do, but let me give you a question that will help you be ruthless with these commitments that you've made. Some of them you have to keep for your honor's sake, but some of them you can't renew those commitments, and some you just need to back out of. Here's the question that you asked. If my time is over 60 hours a week, I don't have the margins in my work, you ask yourself this question: who am I trying to please? Because I promise you this, God never intended for you to live like a maniac, running from one engagement to the other without time to breathe or out time to read your scriptures or without time to pray to God or enjoy your family. This is not God's will for your life. And if you're living a life out of balance, then I can promise you this, you're trying to please someone other than God. You figure out who that is, and then you know what your idol is. You see, that's why commandment number 2 and commandment number 4 get the lion's share of the words in the Ten Commandments, because they are connected. If you are not resting on the Sabbath, it is because you have an idol in your life. It might be your boss, it might be your bank account, it might be your spouse, it might be a child. But I can promise you what you're giving your time to is the God that you're serving. And if that's not the Lord your God, Yahweh of heaven and earth, you need to repent of that and make some radical changes and radically cut out some of the commitments that are debarring you from worship of God. If you have made commitment number 1, if you wrote it down, you go, yep, that's me, then you're also going to have to make commitment number 2. It is this: I will share my margins with another. That is, you take this piece of paper and you put it on a table in front of someone who cares about you. It's not going to do you any good to come to church and fold a piece of paper. It's only going to do you good if you take that paper to a person who cares about you and you show them your thinnest margin. It might be physical, it might be emotional, and you say to them, who am I trying to please here? What is my God that is replacing Yahweh in my life as an idol, and will you help me cut it out of my life? Sometimes we think that we're serving a spouse, and the spouse goes, I didn't even ask for that. You might be financially really thin in your margin because you think your wife wants a bigger house or a nicer car. And your wife is saying, you know what I really want? I want you to come home for dinner. You know what I really like is not to go out to a fancy restaurant. I'd like for you to cook some burgers on the backyard grill and us just to sit down and talk with one another. When we make commitments, sometimes it's not even the commitments that the people want that we're making them to. Children, they don't want to join every club that comes along. You know what they want is a bedtime story. They want some face-to-face time. And sometimes our idols keep us from the very people that we love the most and who really do love us. Sometimes we're trying to please a boss because we think that that boss is going to feed our self-esteem. And if my boss loves me, then I'm a person of value. No. You're a person of value because your God loves you. And if you can't meet him in the margins because of a boss, it's time to look for a new job. There's a third commitment, if you've made the second one, that you have got to make. That is, I will learn to say yes. You thought I was going to say, you got to learn to say no. No, you have to learn to say yes, because no is easy. I mean, right? It's a monosyllabic word. We can all say no. Let's try it. Count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Very good. So you can say no. The problem is, I just don't like to say no to people. Really? Because every time you say yes to one person, you're saying no to several others. Every time you say yes to a boss, I'll stay late for this meeting, you're saying no to your wife, to your children, to your friends, that your neighborhood group, you're saying no to them. Every time you say yes to a business trip over a weekend, you're saying no to leisure, you're saying no to church, you're saying no to your family. You cannot say yes without saying no multiple times. And as soon as we understand that concept, no becomes really easy. Because we have to start learning to say yes to the people who matter most. Principle number 4. Commitment number 4. Say yes to Jesus. He said a couple of things in light of the Sabbath. One comes from Mark chapter 2. It's one of those stories where Jesus is in trouble again. A lot of times Jesus got in fights with people. You know, over half the fights Jesus ever had were over the Sabbath. Sometimes they said, well, you're blaspheming. And sometimes they said, well, we don't like you cleaning the temple up. We don't like you rearranging the furniture in our temple. Sometimes they said, we don't like who you hang out with. But more than anything else, Jesus got in trouble for violating the Sabbath. Now, he didn't break the fourth command, but they just said, you're not keeping the rules that we have set up for the Sabbath. And we think you're violating some of our traditions. And Jesus said, oh, hogwash. Well, wait a minute, he was a Jew. He probably wouldn't have said that. But in chapter 2 of Mark, he and his disciples are walking through a field of wheat. And the boys in the back are pulling the kernels of wheat off, and they're rubbing it in their hands, and they blow off the chaff, and the tasty kernels are left in their palms, and they pop them in the mouth for a nice, healthy protein snack. No harm, no foul, except it was on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders hanging around the fringes say, you can't do that. Let's work on the Sabbath. And without getting into all the details of the argument, I want you to hear verse 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this is to be a blessing. It's not a rule you have to keep. It is a celebration you get to take. And verse 28, rather startling statement. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a Mosaic command, you know. Though it is on the tables of stone that came from Mount Sinai, it didn't originate at Sinai, it originated in Eden. And when Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath, he's not equating himself with the great prophet, he's equating himself with Yahweh God. And he's saying, in Eden, I was there. I was at creation, and I know what you need. You need to rest, and I'm going to give you rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes a wonderful statement. He's not comparing himself here with the Lord of the Sabbath. He actually says, I am Sabbath. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You've probably been staring at that thing all sermon. I wouldn't blame you, it's kind of interesting. It's called a yoke. And when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he was talking about one of these. Here's how it works. You take these sticks out of the holes, and you take the yoke and you put it on the back of two oxen, not one, two oxen. And you put these sticks up under their neck, and you tighten it down again, and the two oxen then can be attached to a wagon or to a plow, and they get a lot of work done. I find it strange that Jesus would say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, as if this is rest. Come to me, and you'll find rest for your souls, but you never pick up a yoke without being on the business end of sweat here pretty soon. This is about working, not about pastime pleasures. So how is it that Jesus says this is easy? The word easy in that text does not mean it's not labor. It means that it is fitting. It works for you. And notice Jesus didn't say, your yoke will be easy. He said, my yoke is easy. See, this is his. And he is already in one side of the yoke, and he's inviting you to come in to the other side of the yoke. What makes our work difficult is not the work itself. 6 days, 7 days, 5 days, 2 days. What makes our work difficult is that we're trying to do it without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his call to us is a call to himself, where he says, if you will allow me to put my yoke upon you, I will pull with you. It will be fitting for us to go side by side and work together. Do you trust him to get in his yoke? Will you obey the commands of Jesus and follow the rules and patterns that he has set down? See, you could work 7 days a week, you're not going to find rest for your souls. You could work one day a week, and if Jesus isn't in it, you won't find rest for your souls. The call to true Sabbath is not on a calendar. It's actually in a baptistry. To give your life to Jesus, to confess him as Lord, and plow through life together. There's work to be done. There's labor to be had. But labor in the yoke is what Jesus calls us to, and that makes it easy and light. Lord Jesus, this is a hard command. And the commands on our left vertically and the commands on the right horizontally are affected by how we rest. Teach us to be wise and teach us to partner with you in our lives so that we can love you best in this life and rest with you in eternity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Where freedom reigns, we want to be a people full of grace, we want to be a shelter where